If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have any more questions about how to reach the deaf, or, and I'll go over some of what we do, but we would appreciate if you'd stop by our table and ask us some questions. Ask us what they eat, ask us what they like, what they don't like. Ask us how it is to preach in one language and interpret in three and four other ones. That's always a fun, interesting little theory. But if you're with me now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, the Bible says this: "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Dear Heavenly Father, as we now take this time, these remaining moments on a Sunday evening together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, may your word be magnified through what is said. May you use me, speak through me, touch the hearts and lives of the people here. Lord, let it not be my wisdom, not be me to be an entertainer, but let it be you to be a teacher and to encourage them and exhort them and admonish them to continue the work here in Fort Mills that you have given to them and us, to the children in Africa. Lord, now may you be honored and glorified through all that's said and done tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If our gospel be hid, who is hiding the gospel tonight? Who is hiding the gospel from the lost? It's Satan, isn't it? That's what the scripture says. He is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the darkness of the air. He is the power of the air. Him and all his little Midianites, they control all that you hear and all that you want to see, but he has blinded the lost that they would not see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What then is our job to be, church? We are to be the light, aren't we? It is interesting how many times that God, when he introduces himself to the church or to a nation or to Israel, time and time and time again, he always goes back to, "I am God, I created the world." And here he says it again, "God that created the world," or "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." When did he do that? Day one, right? I believe in a literal seven-day beginning week. Okay, good, good, good. Because I have it on the authority of someone who witnessed all 7 days, who recorded it, and then he went to Moses and said, "Moses, I saw that I created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day I rested. Therefore, you have this week." And then Jesus also went back and said that you have 7 days which to work and 1 day to rest. So I have it on good authority that that's how that happened. But he says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Do you know why God wants the light to shine through the darkness? For people to understand the gospel. Did you know that when he did that, he was preparing the way for the gospel message to be preached? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how the invisible things of him are clearly seen from the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want you to see here perhaps the first image that God sets up to be the gospel, a daily witness, if you will, of his death, burial, and resurrection. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Notice he never calls the darkness good. There was darkness. He says, now let there be light, and the light is good. So I'd point that out there. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And what's the next phrase say? The evening and the morning were the first day, right? The first day. Now, how does our day go, typically? When does our day begin? It does begin with day one, yes. But we typically, in our mindset, we think of the day starting in the morning, don't we? And then as the day goes on, we get to noonday, that's noon, and then evening, and then nighttime, and we say, that's the end of the day. That's not the way God set it up. Now, am I saying we have to switch and go back to this? I'm not your pastor. Don't let me near your clocks, because I'm a preacher, and I might mess things up. But God said, no, the evening is the beginning, and then the morning is the end. If we go down to the fourth day, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So here we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. God makes all of them. And he makes them for signs. Now, if you study prophecy through the Bible, you study signs in the Bible, they all point to one thing, don't they? What is it? They all point to Jesus Christ. That is why when he comes back for his millennial kingdom, there won't be any more prophets. Why? Because that which is perfect has come. And any person who thinks that they're a prophet, they keep their mouth shut because God says there's no more. But here he sets the sun, the moon, the stars, and they're for signs. So what sign is this? Well, let's work this through. And I love doing this with deaf people because it's a visual illustration. So let's take from the evening, which God says is the beginning. What happens in the evening? All right, so here's our horizon. The sun starts where? Here? Here? Tell me when to stop. Okay, so it starts about here, right? All right. So when evening begins, this is what happens. The sun comes down, and what does it do? It touches the earth, doesn't it? And then it does this. And what does it do? What color does the sky get? It gets red. Should be red. If it's not red, go talk to a sailor. And then what? There's darkness, isn't it? It's darkness, 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 darkness. Depending on where you live, you get more darkness than others. We live on the equator, so we get 12 hours of darkness. Yeah. That's the only downside. You only get 12 hours of sunlight, 6 to 6. That's it. But there is that 6 o'clock in the morning, isn't there? When that sun starts to come back up, and then what happens? Is it still dark out? No, it gets bright again, doesn't it? And it goes all the way up, and then it sits in the top of the sky. And God says, that's it. That's your sign. Do you understand the sign? The Son of God. Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness. He comes down to this earth, and he's here for a short time. He's killed and buried into the earth. The whole earth is covered red. With what? His blood. His blood is the remission of your sins. It covers all of them. And there's darkness for a time. But at the appointed time that God set, even the Pharisees knew, hey, he said in 3 days he was going to rise again. They set a guard up. because they knew what Jesus said. Sometimes it makes me question why the disciples weren't there on that third day. If the Pharisees who didn't believe Jesus said, oh no, this is what's going to happen, guys. But all that aside, on that appointed time, the Son of Righteousness rose from the grave, ascended up on high, and never to come back except to get you and me again. And there he stays, giving life and light to all. Isn't that a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ? You know what? That is a daily sign God set up. It will not pass away. In fact, God even tells the Israelites, because they're concerned, is God going to forsake us? He says, if you can destroy the vow I have with the morning and the vow I have with the evening, then I will forget Israel. See, as long as God keeps this night and day cycle, he's going to work with Israel. They are the apple of his eye, and God help anyone who pokes them, because then you poke the apple of his eye, and I don't want to be you. But that's the illustration. That's what God set up. It's a daily testimony of the gospel literally written in the stars. Turn with me to Job chapter 33. Deaf get excited. They get to see things for the first time. Get to talk to them and explain things to them for the first time. They get to learn and words and concepts for the first time. I had a little boy. They were teaching him on the other side of a far tent. And I'm over here working, and he's over there being taught. And he jumps up from his chair. He's running around the entire tent like a mad child. He comes and finds me and taps me on my shoulder. And I look at him and I said, what? What do you need? And he looks at me and says, he called me fat. Brother, you ever want to lay your hands on a bus kid? He was learning. He was learning. So you can't have pride and work with the deaf. It's impossible. They kick that stool out from under you and they hide it. You'll never find it again. Mine's still somewhere there in the bush. I don't know. Job chapter 33. Not everything that Job's friends say to him is right or good or accurate to the situation in which Job is found. But that's not to say that what they say isn't true. In Job chapter 33, looking at verse 19, it's where we'll start. This is a long diatribe. He's speaking to Job about when a man is sinning against God and living in sin and how he has to come about, how God chastens him. Verse 19 says, and he's chastened also with pain upon his bed and with the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainteth meat. His flesh is consumed away and it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave and his life to the destroyers. Is that a good situation for a man to be in? No, absolutely not. You want to talk to anyone in Liberia who have lived through the 90s in that civil war, it's not fun. You know, there were deaf people that lived through that. Could you imagine living through a war and not being able to hear? You know, the gunshots, the explosions, those things that typically alert you, hey, I should probably get out of here. Instead, they might be woken up simply to see other people running like mad, ducking and hiding and cowering in places. It's a terrible experience. So what is there to be done? Job chapter 33, look at verse 23 with me. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his righteousness. Now this is not man, your righteousness, because we all know that none of us have any righteousness in and of ourselves. Paul says, there is nothing that good dwelleth in me. All my righteousness I count as filthy rags. And if the Apostle Paul had that to say, who was a Pharisee and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was part of the Sanhedrin, and he knew the law, and he preached the law, and he persecuted the church out of a strict adherence to that law, and then he comes under conviction, gets saved, and God's using him to write a good portion of your New Testament. If he says, all my righteousness is as filthy rags, ain't not one of us here tonight that can say I'm anything. Because we're nothing. We're nothing until we're put into Christ. And it's got to be his righteousness. So we are to go as an interpreter. And of course, that's what you call someone who signs, right, is an interpreter. So of course I got to use this verse. That's another joke. Forget it. But here we have the interpreter. He says, go to that man who you found in destitution. Hey, let me tell you, even the people like Bill Gates and Zuckerberg, that is his name, those people, they're not really happy. They're still in that first part. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're lost and on their way to hell. Nothing's going to save them except turning to God. We can stick up our noses at them and say we're angry at them, we're frustrated with what they're doing, and rightly so. As far as being frustrated, be angry and sin not, but we ought to be giving them the gospel. Hey, at least give those truth checkers something to read before they block you. You know what I'm saying? So you can sit there and say, Jesus Christ is the vaccine for sin. See what they do. And you go and it says that there's got to be a messenger, an interpreter, one among 1,000, show unto man his righteousness. Verse 24, and he is gracious unto him, God being gracious to the man, and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he shall be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he shall render unto man his own righteousness. No, again, it's his righteousness. Remember, when you are saved, God says that he took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and placed it on our account. He renders unto us, the unworthy party, his own glorified righteousness. Verse 27, he looketh upon man and say, if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. He shall say, and his life shall see the light. Isn't that interesting? He shall see the light. Yeah. Lo, all these things God work oft times with man to bring back his soul from the pit to the enlightened with the light of the living. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. He is the light of the whole world. Did you know that God wants you to be a light as well? Now, you can't be a light unless that light that you're shining is Jesus Christ. Understand that. That's perfectly honest and true. But God uses that illustration of the light. God pierced that darkness with the light. He says, let there be light. And there was light. And so he tells the Christian, go into all the world and preach that gospel. Let there be light. He uses this illustration of candles oftentimes with us. If you were to go to Zechariah, there's chapter 4, he talks about Israel. And Israel is a single candlestick with 7 lamps. It's often called the Hanukkah menorah. Yeah. And there's 2 other Sabbath candles. And if you want to know what the Sabbath candles are about, ask Brother Reed or your pastor and they'll tell you. I don't know. But suffice it to say, God tells them, hey, this is the nation of Israel. You are to be a light. Jesus comes down, he's preaching to them, and he says, don't let your light be hid, for a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light shine unto all men, right? He says, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. If you have lost your saltiness, wherewith shall you be salted? You are therefore good for nothing, but to be cast under and trodden under the foot of men. Who did he say that to in Matthew chapter 5? Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to Israel, the Jews. He was speaking specifically about Jerusalem. And he says, you're to be a light. I have set you here to be a light. In the Old Testament, God would be so frustrated because when they left the bounds of Israel, when they were taken to captivity, then they would follow these other false gods and they'd be a blaspheme to his own name. And he gets so angry about it. He's like, okay, I got to bring you back here. I got to bring correction because now you're blaspheming my name among the heathen. And that's not what I want you to do. I want you to be a light. And they were supposed to be a light. And Christ told them you're supposed to be a light. But what did they end up doing? Rejecting him. He came riding in on a donkey, fulfilling the Daniel prophecy up to the day. And a week later, they say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now, don't be taken in your own pride, thinking that blindness in part has come to Israel. God's not done working with Israel. The church does not replace Israel. The fact that you now have a nation of Israel being established, and you see, as Ezekiel said, those dry bones coming together, and he's soon to breathe into them that fresh life again, yet you have Israel and you have the church simultaneously being worked on by God. Hey, you know the signs, the times are near. You know when you see the fig tree start to shoot out its leaves that summer is near, Christ said. So we need to be busy now sharing the light of the world, or sharing the light of Jesus Christ. You say, is Israel the only candle? No. Revelations chapters 2 and 3 specifically, they talk about the seven candlesticks. Now, Israel is one candlestick with seven lamps. These are seven candlesticks, and what do they represent? The churches, us. And he comes along and he tells them, he says, be faithful unto me, because if you're not, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. I'm going to take out that light. I'm going to take out that light. I'm going to take out that light. Now, you can talk with your pastor and all about that, but you've seen churches that have not been faithful, and God takes out the light. 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 You're supposed to be a light. I'm supposed to be a light in the darkness. Are we being that light? I started this message simply asking one question. Remember what it was? What was the one question I asked to start? Who is hiding the light? Pastor, a Christian who doesn't tell, is he hiding the light? I'm guilty. That doesn't stop me from going on and preaching the gospel anyway. Friends, brothers, sisters, the time of the day of his returning is at hand. We must be busy. You say, you're going over to Africa. You're teaching in a school. You're teaching in a Bible institute. You're doing things that have long-term investment goals, and yet you say he's near? Yeah, I just don't know how near he is. I want to be ready. I want to be ready if he comes tomorrow. I want to be ready if he comes in 20 years. I want to be ready. I want to have crowns to cast at his feet. And more than that, I want those who I've invested my life in to also have crowns to cast at his feet. I want those deaf boys and girls who know nothing of communication their entire life to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I put my faith and trust in him. I want them to turn around and then go and tell someone else. I want them to win and witness. This is what I love about the deaf over there. They're sponges. You tell them one thing, and they soak it all in, and they want more, and they want more, and they want more. And everything I teach them, they turn around and tell somebody else. They're so excited. We had one man, his name was Mark. He's about 42 to 45 years of age, somewhere in that range. He was mostly blind, and we're just working with him, working with him, working with him, working with him, working with him. Everything he learned in the first week, he would go out and find another little deaf child somewhere and immediately try to begin teaching him. Everything he had just learned, he's now teaching other people. I've got five deaf men who are educated up to about a middle school, high school level. They are taking the reins of the deaf community up there. I got one of them, his name's Wogaba. He has a passion and a desire to become an evangelist. He wants to go into these other deaf communities and these other areas where there's deaf and hearing also and preach the gospel to them. Hey, that desire was not put there by me. It was put there by God, and I'm just wanting to help facilitate that. We got men like TZ who, yeah, he wasn't your initial leader, but God's using him. He stepped into that role, and he is just going. But they're hungry. They're hungry. They're hungry. No one's taught them a lot from the Bible. Their reading isn't all that great. We need to work on that. Comprehension skills need to be worked on. But they're hungry. They're hungry. They're hungry. And then they give it out. Give it out. Give it out. Brother, you know, it's one thing to go into an open mission field. It's another thing when they're hungry. Another thing entirely. Are you hungry? Is this world out here hungry for something real? Let's not hide the light from them. Let's not hide it from them. Let's give it to them. You can go, hey, you see that sun up in the sky? Want me to tell you what that does? They're going to go, I know what it does. It goes down, it goes up, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down, it goes up. I say, yeah, you know why? Yeah, because it goes down and it goes up, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down. And then just share with them the gospel. Say, this is what God wrote in the sky. And share with them about Jesus. Share your own testimony, how you came to know him. You say, oh, I'm shaking in my boots. I don't know all the answers. You don't need to know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. There are things that happen on Calvary I'll never comprehend. We have gospel tracts. Just give them a gospel tract. There was a Hispanic man I was working with when I worked a secular job here in the States. And I just handed him a Spanish tract. I was scared to death of the guy. He bragged about shooting someone because they told him to shut up. I'm going to tell him he's a sinner lost on his way to hell. What do you think he's going to do to me? I looked at him and said, J-Lo. J-Lo's like this tall. So he had to look up to me. I said, J-Lo, I want you to read this. And I booked it back inside. He leaves. Comes back 30 minutes completely changed. God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him. I'm going to say this. I'm going to close. I have seen God work in great and mighty ways in my life. I could testify of the times that he has pulled people from the brink of poverty, when he has healed those who are sick, when he has saved those who the world thought were never going to be saved. It has never been through my worth, my wisdom, through my tact. It has always been through his power. That's it. I am a missionary standing here tonight before you all saying that whatever happens in Liberia, know this for certain. I may have had a part in it, but it was not me who did it. It was God through and through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God, not of us. Dear Father, we do thank you for this time that we've had. Lord, you have given us the light of your word. You have given us salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, no man has seen God at any time and lived, yet you gave the fullness of the Godhead bodily through Jesus Christ. And I can't draw a picture of God on paper for a deaf person to see, but I can show them Jesus Christ. They can see him. The apostle said, we have seen him. Our hands have handled him. Lord, thank you for coming down to this earth and walking among men. Lord, as you treaded the road up to Calvary and all that transpired there, I can't imagine God himself reaching through all time and through all history. And with your hand, you took hold of our sin as a man lays hold on his enemy in the day of battle. And you took that sin in your hand and you placed it on your own son. And he who had no sin became sin. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, he became, as it were, a serpent, the image of sin, and it pleased you to bruise him. And he took it. He drank the cup of your wrath for my sin, for their sin, for the sin of the lost in Africa who are ignorant and dying. And Christ said, "It is finished, forever completed." Lord, I can't understand all that. I can't understand how you could see through time and look at people like me and when I was lost and on my way to hell and I deserved death, yet you gave time that I would repent and turn to you. Lord, we ask now that you extend that time frame. We know your day is coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, while it is yet day, let us labor in this field. The field of Fort Mill, the field of South Carolina, North Carolina, Lord, the fields of Africa and Asia and Europe. Make us bold witnesses for you, that your name would be honored and glorified, that we would have crowns to cast at your feet, and those who we've ministered have the opportunity to then to serve you and be able to cast more crowns at your feet because you are worthy of receiving all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. And so shall we sing as we gather together as brothers and sisters around the throne, brothers and sisters here in this church in Rock Hill at Bible Baptist Church in Fort Mills. They will be sitting next to Christians from China and Christians from Africa and Christians from Timbuktu and Christians from Brazil who have all their time sung praises to you. And we'll sing together as one great harmonious family. Lord, I look forward to that day. So let's go out and preach the gospel, share the light to those who have lived their entire lives in darkness, breaking the silence to those who have never heard physically or spiritually the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you use us now through your power, make us bold witnesses. We ask this in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.